Let's look now at the text together. I'll read the text and then we'll pray. Verse 39 through 44 say this. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. And on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever. Throughout your generations, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that the people of Israel dwelt in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord. This is the word of God. Pray with me, if you will, before we start. We need God's blessing. We want God's blessing. So would you bow with me? Father, I want to ask for your help during this time, a unique time, a different time. But Lord, your word's unchanging and you are unchanging. And so I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you would use this time to grow your church, draw sinners to yourself. Lord, take people out of darkness, put them into your marvelous light. Give hope and grace as you give us this truth. And we'll thank you for all this. In Jesus' perfect name, amen. All right, so the seventh and final feast that we're going to be looking at, God gave these feasts to the Israelites. The most comprehensive example that we see of all the feasts, one after the other, is found in the 23rd verse of the book that we're in here. As we've seen, this last one is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it was actually the most joyous of all the feasts that Israel celebrated. It's also the most prominent feast that Israel celebrated. Why? It's actually mentioned more in the Bible than any of these other feasts were mentioned. And so this feast also serves, though, as a really cool historic backdrop behind a verse of Scripture that you're probably familiar with from the book of John, a teaching of Jesus that you probably know really well from the book of John, but that you did not know had the Feast of Tabernacles as its background behind it and fueling it. Jesus chose certain words. I believe he chose the certain words that he did because of this feast. And so that's what's going to be really interesting about this. We will show how it all connects, though, right towards the end. So, of course, you don't want to miss any of it. The Feast of Tabernacles in the Scriptures is known by two different names. The first one is the word Sukkot, which just means tabernacles. That's what the word means, Sukkot. It acquired this name from the biblical requirements of God when he commanded the people that they were supposed to dwell in these temporary shelters for 7 days. And why were they supposed to dwell in those temporary shelters for 7 days? Well, it was to remind them of God's provision for the people of Israel when he provided for them for 40 years, as they were wandering around in the wilderness for those 40 years. Why were they even wandering, though? Well, you recall, because of their disobedience, because of their doubt. They doubted that God could deliver them into the promised land, and they were scared. But we saw that God still took care of them during those 40 years in the wilderness. And so it takes on this name, Tabernacles, or Sukkot, because they were supposed to make these little shelters and dwell in them for 7 days to remember that. It's also called by this second name, however, which is called the Feast of Ingathering. That reference is found in Exodus 23, verse 16, and ingathering. Well, why is it called that? It was observed at the end of the winter harvest when all the crops were gathered in and they were celebrating what God had done for them. So, the twofold connection here, it was celebrated to celebrate God's past goodness in remembering how He provided for the Israelites back then, and then also His present goodness for how He had brought in these crops and blessed them. Now, I'm going to start out with a lot of facts about this festival. Why? Well, most of us are Gentiles watching this, and so we don't know a lot about these feasts. That's why so many of you have come up to me afterwards and said, wow, I've really enjoyed this. I've learned so much that I didn't know. So I'm going to start out with the facts, but then I'm going to move into making connections with things that you do know about from the Scripture. So you're going to get facts that you're learning just now, and then you're going to see how they mesh with things that you do already know perfectly. All right, so when did it happen? Well, it happened in the seventh month of the religious calendar. Remember how we talked about the difference there, the religious calendar and the civil calendar? 15th day of that month, so the 15th of Tishri. This would have just been shortly after the Day of Atonement, like we learned about recently. Then, in the Bible, there are three portions of Scripture that talk about this, this feast and how to do it. So the first portion of Scripture is the one that we just read. It tells them, hey, you're supposed to dwell on these booths that you make to remember what I did. You're also supposed to rejoice before the Lord and use these leafy branches. Then in Numbers 29, we are specifically told about the sacrifices that were supposed to be given on that day, because there are many sacrifices that were supposed to be given on that day. Then in Deuteronomy 31, we're told something unique about this holiday. Every 7 years for Israel was called a Sabbath year, like a sabbatical year. So God said, hey, every seventh year for this holiday, I want you to read the law during this holiday. More than likely, that would have been just the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, because it's kind of like a summation of the law of God. Next, the importance of this feast. Why was this feast important? Okay, because of the joy that was associated with this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, it became Israel's most prominent holiday, sort of like the holidays that we have in our culture. The ones that are the most joyous usually become the most prominent, like Christmas, right? Because at Christmas, well, there's a lot of joy, there's singing, there's gift giving, and for almost all of us, Christian or non-Christian, that's our favorite holiday. For Christians, of course, it's even more meaningful because it's the day that Jesus was born, the day we celebrate Jesus' birth. But even for non-Christians, they would say, oh yes, I love that holiday. And so for the Jews, this one became very prominent as well, just because of the joy in celebrating that went along with it. The importance of the feast is also seen in that it is one of three of the pilgrimage feasts that the people of Israel had to pilgrimage to Jerusalem for. The first one being unleavened bread. The second one being the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as we call it. And now this third one was the Feast of Tabernacles. So they had to go to Israel for this one. They had to pilgrimage there. And they had to appear before the Lord, as Deuteronomy 16:16 says, that they were to appear before Him, not empty-handed. And so they would bring tithes and offerings to thank God for all that He'd done. Further importance for this is seen in the great number of sacrifices that had to be offered. Listen to how many sacrifices they had to offer every day. It had to offer one goat, 14 lambs, two rams, and a number of bulls. They would actually start on the first day with 14 bulls, and then it would go down by one number every day, but just in the bulls. And each of those was also given with a food offering and a drink offering. And so lots of sacrifices associated with this one as well. Something else that became associated with this feast, though not necessarily by command from Scripture. And let me explain. The Feast of Tabernacles occurs at Israel's change of seasons, all right? So it marks the beginning of the wintry, rainy season. And you may be surprised by this, but did you know Jerusalem receives the same amount of rainfall as London, England? They both receive about 23 inches of rain each year, which, yes, isn't a lot, but most people probably think about that area of the world as being very dry, but Jerusalem receives 23 inches a year, but guess what? It receives it between just 5 months, November to March. And so those 5 months and that rainy season are very important for the rest of the year. And so they knew that this rain prepares the ground to get ready to be plowed up. It gets it ready to be sown. And then, of course, that rain also would sprout the new crops. And so because of the Feast of Tabernacles being observed at this important time when the anticipation for rain was at its highest, well, guess what? A prayer for rain began to be incorporated into this feast. And so that was just a tradition that started and then stuck. Now, more about rain and more about water in a moment, because it actually becomes very important to this feast. What about the service of Sukkot, the service of the Feast of Tabernacles? Okay. In the days of the temple, Jewish pilgrims flocked to Jerusalem, of course, because you had to. It was a pilgrimage feast. Many foreigners even would come from different countries, but especially all the Jews from the surrounding villages would just flock to Jerusalem, usually traveling in large caravans. Why? Safety in numbers. It was just better for them to travel together, and so families would meet up, cousins, aunts, uncles, everybody would meet up and travel together, different neighbors would join together as well. It was a joyous trip. They would sing, laugh, and then upon arrival in Jerusalem, the pilgrims started to focus all their attention on creating, building these makeshift dwelling places called tabernacles. I was able to find some old pictures too, not old like 4,000 years old, but old, and it shows some pictures here that you guys see of what these temporary dwellings would have looked like. There's some that are a little more rounded, and what you'll find, though, if you Google them, is you'll find them a little more square as well, and of course, they're going to be lined with these leafy palms on the top and around the side. And so there is exactly what they would have looked like. They would have looked very similar to those. And as the sun started to go down on the 14th day of Tishri, this would have been right before the next day, because as you know, the Jewish day goes from evening to morning because of what Genesis says about creation. There was evening, there was morning the first day, there was evening, there was morning the second day. So the sun goes down on Tishri the 14th. As the sun's going down, all these booths are going up, and then all these campfires start. It would have just been all these little dotted lights all in the horizon. You would just see all these campfires, and you'd start to hear singing, and you start to hear laughing as now the 15th day was there, and the Feast of Tabernacles was underway. But what you would also notice is this. This is interesting. The Jews couldn't work on the Sabbath. Obviously, that was a rule of God, command of His. It's a day of rest, day of worship. And so the Jews started to come up with rules as to, well, how far can you walk on a Sabbath day before it becomes work or feels like work? And so they made a rule about a certain Sabbath day's journey. You even hear it referred to in Scripture, a Sabbath day's journey. Just to let you know, in walking in one direction, a Sabbath day's journey is a little over half a mile. You could walk one way, a little more than half a mile. And so here you've got the temple. And so in about a half a mile radius all around it, that's an overhead shot, that's where all these booths would be set up. So we're talking thousands and thousands of booths. They'd be lining the streets and they'd be covering all the land outside the temple even. And so you'd just be really crammed in there, but a very joyous, packed gathering. Now back to our topic of water. Remember I said we were going to get back to talking about how water was important and why it was important. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the great desire for rain came to be reflected in their temple sacrifices as well. Each morning of the tabernacles, a water libation was done. What's that? Well, basically, a water libation is just a sacrificial pouring out of water or some type of liquid. But this was done, offered to the Lord as a visual prayer for rain. So here's how it happened. Shortly after the sun came up, while there were many sacrifices being prepared and started, the high priest would be accompanied by this joyous procession of people. They would have their silver horns, and there would be all these worshipers ready, and they would walk with the high priest down to the pool of Siloam. Remember the pool of Siloam? This is the one that Jesus told the blind man to go wash his eyes in after Jesus put mud on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then, as you know, the man came back seeing. So this high priest goes down to the pool of Siloam, and he gets this pitcher, and he dips it down in the water. And that's what it would have looked like. He would have had a large group of people around him, though, watching him do this. And so he carries this golden pitcher. In that picture there, I can only find one of a silver pitcher. Sorry, but his would have been golden. And he would have carried that back up. And the high priest would have gone back to the temple area. And he would have raised this up. And the people would have then responded and shouted, raise your hands. And in response, the high priest would lift up his hand even higher, showing everybody what he was about to do. Everybody could then see this, and he would pour this out into a basin as they would pray for rain. Now, this tradition actually started about the time of 100 BC. Again, this is not a biblical command. This is just something that started to be incorporated and then stuck. And so, as the high priest poured out the water before the Lord, a drink offering for wine was also poured out too into its own basin. Simultaneously, these were poured out into basins. Then three trumpet blasts were blown, and then immediately following those trumpet blasts, the people started watching as the Levite priest began to sing. And they would sing what's called the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, which means praise. Because we start that phrase, hallelujah, with hallel, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And so that's what that means, praise. They would start to sing the hallel, which comes from the Psalms, actually. It comes from Psalm 113, goes all the way through Psalm 118. And so they would just sing those psalms one after the other, joyously, happily. All these men gathered together singing. It must have been quite the thing to see, and it would obviously make everyone smile and everyone be happy. And then at the proper time, the congregation would join in as well. The people watching would wave their palm branches toward the altar. All these people would have their palm branches, and they would wave them toward the altar and say this word, this phrase rather, that comes from Psalm 118, 25, which says this, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Some translations translate it as save us, I pray, O Lord, but save now. And Psalm 118 began to be viewed by the Jews and understood rightly as a messianic psalm. What does that mean? Well, a psalm about the Messiah. And so the Feast of Tabernacles started to gain this messianic flavor with it. And the waving of palm branches while saying, "Save now, O Lord," began to also take on a messianic feel. Do you know how the words "save now" are actually translated? Those words are translated, "Hosanna." You've heard those before, right? Whenever Jesus was entering into the temple area, into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which we're going to celebrate next Sunday, right? The people were waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna," right? "Save now." Because those two things, the palm branches and Hosanna, started to have a messianic feel to the Jews because of the Feast of Booths. But know this, Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths, but that practice became a messianic practice because of the Feast of Booths. And so, the people of Israel, during the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, began to carry on this custom of branches and singing psalms during the feast that they perceived as messianic psalms. And that started a little over 100 years before the time of Christ as well. A lot of these traditions of pouring the water and the palm branches and thinking that it was a time for Messiah to come, anticipating Messiah, those took on their meaning 100 years B.C., maybe a little before, just to let you know. So like I mentioned, it's 7 days long, right? And they're doing those things every day, getting water, pouring it out, doing the sacrifices, dwelling in booths every day, laughing, singing together. But what about the last day? The last day was significant, and here's why. On the seventh and final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the temple services reached their climax. The anticipation for rain was at its highest too. Because remember, they were an agricultural culture. And so they depended on farming and for their livelihood. So they needed this rain. They wanted this rain. And they believed, they had a tradition that said that God is going to make up his mind as to whether or not he's going to send the rain on the last day of the feast. They believe that's the day he makes up his mind about what he's going to do for the next season. He's going to send that rain or not. And so this final day took on a lot more emphasis. The water pouring ritual took on a lot more importance. Water was the foremost thought on a lot of people's mind. And so on the other 6 days of the feast, the silver trumpets gave 3 blasts after the pouring out of the water. They would blast the trumpets 3 times, and then the Levites would start to sing. However, on this day, after the pouring out of the water, they would actually blast those trumpets, and they would give 3 sets of 7 blasts. So we're talking 21 total blasts. And then, of course, the singing would ring out. Also, on every other day of the festival, the priests would get these palm branches and they would actually march around the altar just one time, singing a certain portion, that certain portion of Psalm 118, verse 25, "Save now, O Lord, we pray, save now." They would march around it and say that once. On this final day, they would march around it 7 times. So this day became to be known as this, Hoshana Rabbah. What does that mean? Well, it means the great Hosanna. The great Hosanna. So, I promised you that this is all going to mesh with some things that you already know. How is it going to do that? Let's look now at John 7. John 7, 37 is where we're going to look. So, remember, I said this final day was called the Great Hosanna. It was also sometimes called the Great Day. Now watch this, because this is really cool, and you did not know this was here, I bet, or at least didn't know why it was this way. Look at John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, well, what feast is that? Guess what? That's the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the very feast that we're talking about. Look, on the last day of the feast, the great day. See, there it is. The great day. It's the last final day when the anticipation for water is at its highest. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture had says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because he was not yet glorified. Do you ever wonder why Jesus just started talking about water at this point? I mean, do you ever think about, you know, why does he just bring up water? You probably didn't, because you were probably like, hey, listen, if Jesus said it, it's perfect and it's fine. But there's a reason why Jesus chose these exact words. There's a reason why it calls the last day of the feast the great day, because that was the greatest anticipation for water, also the greatest anticipation for the Messiah. And Jesus mixes both here, water and him being the Messiah. If anyone thirsts, because they're thinking about water, they're pouring out water, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you see that? Isn't that amazing, really? Once you see these feasts as the backdrop behind scriptures that you already know, then they give fuel to it and you say, ah, that's why that was there. That's why that was worded that way. And it becomes even that much more significant, doesn't it? Well, notice he talks about salvation coming to him. And then it says in verse 39 of John 7, now this he said about the Spirit, doesn't it? This he said about the Spirit. So guys, the outpouring of the Spirit in relation to salvation, that was a much repeated theme in the Old Testament. That's nothing new. Just one example. This is from Isaiah 44, verse 3. I'll just read it to you. The Lord said through Isaiah, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants." So he says, I'm going to pour water. I'm going to pour my Spirit. And of course, he's also talking about salvation. So now I'm going to end with this then. We see the connection here between the feast and how it got connected with water and how it got connected with Jesus being the Messiah. The feast, though, at the heart of it, was to remind people of God's provision, how God provided for them, right? So we carry that over then. It being connected with water later on and it being connected with the Messiah. Do you thirst today to have a living relationship with the Creator God? Is that a thirst in your soul? I can remember when I did not have that thirst, and then I remember the day I started to want it. Are you thirsting for a relationship with the Creator God of the universe? And to know that you have eternal life, do you thirst for that? Do you want that? That's what a thirst is. It's a strong desire for something to quench, something that if it's not quenched, will kill you. And so if you're thirsting for eternal life, that's a good thing. Because we're not born with eternal life. It's something that has to be given us by the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. There is only one water that will quench the spiritual thirst of man, and that is the living water that Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ provides. And so I pray that if you have not quenched your spiritual thirst with the living water that only Jesus provides, I pray that this would be the day that you taste and see that the Lord is good, because He is. Jesus Christ died to take the punishment for sinners that we deserve. He did not deserve that. People say, what a good things, I mean, what a bad things happen to good people. R.C. Sproul responded to that once and said, that's only ever happened once. And he volunteered. But none of us are good. Only Jesus Christ is good. And he's the only one who can save you. And I pray that you would come to him because he has taken the punishment for sinners when he shed his blood and rose again from the dead. If you don't know him, today is that day. And if you do know him, thank him again for what he's offered. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you have provided living water through your Son, Spirit, to come and dwell within man as the seal until you come again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for how we've seen you in all these feasts. Lord, it's been a feast for our souls to have this word laid out to us, Lord, and to learn from it. Please continue to help us and teach us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.